Or Luke chapter 11. That's a thought-provoking song about the history of the church and the future history, prophecy of the tribulation. Luke chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 6. Luke chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 6. Now you'll see these are parallel passages. The Matthew 6 one is more Jewish, aimed at Jewish people. It's about the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the Jewish kingdom. Luke chapter 11 would have more of a Gentile flavor, more aimed at us. There will be slight differences. Luke chapter 11 verse 1, it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. See, that's important to them. Verse 2, and he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, this one drops the Jewish kingdom that's prayed for in the Matthew 6 that we can see. The reason why is because the Gentiles don't get that kingdom. That's a Jewish thing. Verse 5, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey, is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. He from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needed. Okay, importunity is begging. Okay, you can see that this guy is saying, hey, don't bother me. Now here he says midnight. Okay, he's in bed sleeping at midnight. I would say the time to quit calling people's after 9, but that's good enough. Okay, but he's got it midnight. Okay, verse 9, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Okay, well, we'll read the next 3. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then being evil, nice comment, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? That's the only time Holy Spirit is both capitalized there in the Bible. Only time. All the other times is Holy Ghost. Okay, in the Matthew 6 passage. Okay, this one's more on the Jewish slant. Okay, more on the Jewish designation. This is the kingdom that Jesus Christ intends to establish in the near future. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is part of the Sermon on the Mount. There's no Christians listening to this sermon. There's no Christians in the audience, and it's not even aimed at Christians. He's talking to Jewish people. Now, in chapter 6, verse 1, he talks about the religion of Judaism, and that's the only religion that the Bible establishes is Judaism. Christianity is referred to in the Bible as the faith of Jesus Christ. I say biblical Christianity. Chapter 6, verse 1, he says, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have your reward. Ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou dost thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Now, that's illustrated often by big companies where they'll, you know, get their picture with a huge check, you know, and then put it in a paper, and so-and-so is given this much to the cancer research. Okay, that's what that's designed to do. And then you got the religious churches doing the same cotton-picking things. He says, Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou dost thine alms or doest thy alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall be reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, and that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. Okay, the perfect example of that is Hail Mary, Mother of Grace, help me in our hour of need. Hail Mary, Mother of Grace, help me as I feed by faith. Hail Mary, Mother of Grace, help me to win this race. And so forth and so on. It's just repeating over and over and over. Vain repetition. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray. Okay, this is not the Lord's Prayer. This is a model Jewish prayer. How do you know it's not the Lord's Prayer? It's because in verse 13 he's asking for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ never sinned. And the prayer goes in this fashion. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. If you hear a bunch of Gentiles repeat that in a monotone fashion, that is a form of hypnotism. If they repeat it over and over and over, it hypnotizes people. The devil can take things in the Bible and twist them as he wishes. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And the next phrase is the Jewish kingdom. That phrase is removed from the New Bibles. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask, and we ask that you teach us how to pray more effectively. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But a lot of people praying, and it's just like bouncing around the room. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be faithful, and you help us recognize that there's technically not power in prayer, but there is power in scriptural prayer. Help us to pray properly. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in the beginning of this Matthew passage, this is dealing with the religion of Judaism. It got to the point where religious Jews were publicly walking around and making a show of their faith, showing it off. It became to the point where they became the men of the cloth, where the guy with a bunch of clothes on, he's the religious guy, he's the holy guy. If you go to Israel today, if you go to the Wailing Wall there, you'll see some people, the men's side, they got to put a little beanie on their hat. It doesn't include the copter, but you got to get to the little beanie there. And then you'll see some of these guys where they put a box on their forehead. And that's got a strap on there, a leather strap, and it's around the strap. The strap comes around and wraps around their arm and comes under their clothes. And then that thing has Bible verses inside there, supposedly of the Torah. And I guess somehow it's going to percolate into your skin and you're going to get smart that way. I don't know. I realize that your skin is the largest organ of the body, and that what you do put on your skin does come in your body. It, you know, if, whatever. That's why grease monkeys often, you know, their blood is greasy. Okay, it comes in their body. Okay, and you don't realize that, but anything that touches your skin, the body absorbs. And that's why you got to be very careful about those things sometimes. Okay, but the idea is, that's a religious thing. It's a religious show. Now, in our country, you'll see it in certain Jewish sections. You know, the guys have that long little dibbly-doodle hanging down there. I think that was some mother's idea. Boy, you can take a boy anywhere you want to grab that thing, up or down. Shut up, kid. You know, There's nothing in the Bible for that, nothing at all. You might see a guy with a backwards collar on. And if you want to go through, if you fly in an airplane and want to go through security checks with pretty easy, just buy one of them shirts. Stick one of them things on. Jeremy Wilson did, and boy, he said going through security checks real easy with that. Just because you got a garb on. People are fooled by that. You see, one of the ploys of Satan is that he makes prayer, the Bible, faith in Jesus Christ mystical. Where, you have to come to this guy who's got this cloth on, and he will help you. You know, if I had the time and if I had the, if I had a different calling, I think what would be fun to do, to go to these highfalutin religious places and don't take a shower for 3 weeks, go in there and look and act like a drunk. Go up to the front when they pass out the little wafer and put it on your little tongue. And when they take that wafer and put it in your tongue, go, boy, that was good. Can I have another one? And they'll just think that you're a nutcase. But religion is comical if you have a logical mind. And what the devil does is he makes it like this so that people are trapped in. Can you imagine? Here you have a dead body, and somebody's got to come up and go poofu, 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 and their sins are forgiven. And you go to the funerals like this, and they take this dust and spray it in through the air. Then you got to sit down and stand up, sit down and stand up, sit down and stand up. And if you want to stand up longer than everybody else just to see what's going on. I mean, religion is comical. It's a circus. If you want to see the best comics in America, turn on Christian television. I mean, for anybody to think that Jim and Tammy Faye Baker, I'm dating myself, had a ministry, you got to be a fool. I mean, years ago when Jimmy Swagger got in trouble, he had to go to Oral Roberts to get the devils out of him. He must have blew all his circuit breakers or something. And I don't think Jimmy Swagger lost his salvation all that time, but everybody else can. Religion is funny. And people, when you get talking like this, the average person say, I can't believe you're saying those things about other. They're mocking and counterfeiting Jesus Christ. Elijah made fun of them. When years ago, Brent and I went to Vietnam, and in Vietnam you got the Buddhists walking around in their, bed sheets. You know, or you can go to, Iran, they got diapers on their head. Okay, so you got all sorts of funny things. When we were in Vietnam, Mike Roberts told Brett and I, he said, don't you give anything to anybody. No beggars. Don't give them anything. He said, Buddhist guys come up, don't give them anything. You're not helping them out. And a couple of Buddhist guys walked up to us, or what I thought was Buddhist guys. And Mike Roberts, knowing the language, knowing the culture, knew that they were fakers. They were trying to bum money off the foreigners. And people give money to those guys. And Mike Roberts said something to him in Vietnamese. He said, ah, you fakers, you're coming to try to bum money off these foreigners. And they cussed him. He laughed. He said, ah, you Buddhist monks, because you guys are fakers. You got to cuss me. And just making fun of them. Religion's funny, but the sad thing about it, it's very sad, too, because people get hoodwinked by it. I think one of the biggest religious fakers in this world is a pope. This present pope, when he was a priest in Germany, he was the one that sold the chemical weapon, the chemicals that help gas Jewish people. Do people know that? That's this Ratzinger guy. And they got to change their name because criminals go by aliases. And the last pope, you realize they buried him in a trapezoid-shaped casket? That was a sign to the Satanists that he's one of theirs. Dracula. You see, but I'm telling you, religion's funny. It's weird. Satan does that on purpose. And so when you get to the Bible and start reading the Bible itself, you find out that things are not as hard as they appear. To pray is just simply talking to God, like you talk to your friend. For God to talk to you is open up this book. That's His main way that He talks to you and I. And when you read this book, God is giving you His opinion, His beliefs. And then the closer you get to that God, then He might make impressions upon your heart that you recognize. You can begin to recognize His voice to you. Now, I know a lot of people have claimed that they've heard from God. You know, this one guy killed this people. Oh, God told me to do that. Maybe the God of this world told them to do that, but not the God of the Bible. The God of this world is very similar to the God of this Bible. And a person needs to recognize that. And every one of us need to realize that when thoughts come into our head, it comes from three sources. Okay, actually two. One, the devil's crowd or God's crowd. And then the third one is from within ourselves. And a person acts out upon those thoughts. But prayer is simply talking to God. Whether you do it in your mind or in your heart, silently, or whether you get yourself in a tragic or a desperate situation and you verbally cry out to God, and that's something you need to do. When Peter was sinking in the water, he didn't whip out his Episcopalian prayer book. And which saint do I pray today when I'm sinking in water? Okay, he just said, Lord, help me. Good prayer. Good prayer. Okay, and so what religion does, the reason why religion does this, and the same thing goes on in politics, the reason why things are confusing in politics and religion, first off, is that's where Satan does most of his work, religion and politics. But secondly, is because that means the guys at the top keeps people at the bottom in blindness. You don't need me to understand the Bible. I can be dead before I'm even done preaching. I could die right now, like I saw a guy kick over when he was preaching away one time, and he was dead when he hit the mat. And it could be that way, and it couldn't even affect your Christianity or walk with God. And even if you lost your Bible, hopefully you got some of it memorized, you can still walk with God. And you can even take your hymn books away, and hopefully you got some of those memorized, you can still worship God. Worshiping God is not a bunch of people in church, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, that's not worship. That's a circus. That's a facade. Worshiping God is you traveling down the road singing, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Merciful am I. Get that song memorized and sing that. Psalm, it's song number 70 in there. Memorize that song. Sing that to God. If you can't carry a tune in a bucket, if you can't even carry the bucket, roll the windows up. But get along and sing that to God. God has beings in heaven, four cherubims in heaven, that they say that over and over. I think that's important to Him. If you look at this prayer, this model prayer, both of them, you can put in a three-point outline. The beginning part is brag on God. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You see, bragging God, give us this day our daily bread. You think Americans need to pray that? Let's see, I got 1, 2, 3 refrigerators, 1, 2, 3 freezers, and I can't say they're full, but they're disorganized. You see, but there's going to be a time where they need to pray that daily because there's going to be a worldwide famine. But that's your specific request. And then he closes it. You look at that prayer, it's a three-point outline. Brag on God, worship God, ask your request, and then the next part is forgiving those who trespass. You get right. That's that last part. That's where that common saying is, God helps those that help themselves. That's kind of a half-truth, but still, if you're not right, He's not going to answer it. A lot of our praying is to get us right. That forgiving of others and things like that. And if people get to wonder why they're not getting their prayers answered, it's because that third part is you need to get right. A lot of times we're praying for things we want it to change and God doesn't want it to change. He is actually using it to change you. That's what it's designed to do. I give you some thoughts about prayer this morning, more persistent and faithful in our prayers. Obviously, it's important in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7, and three times in the Gospels, Jesus Christ mentions that his temple is going to be called a house of prayer. Notice that, house of prayer, not preaching. A house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, the apostles asked Jesus Christ, and John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray. Then teach them how to preach, he taught them how to pray. Learn how to preach, you find that in Ecclesiastes. That's a sermon in the Bible, and that shows you homiletics, if you call it that. Okay, and that's there, right there, a sermon by Solomon. But learning how to pray is in Matthew 6, Luke 11. Then you have Jesus, the Lord's Prayer, in John 17. Then you have Paul gives outlines of prayer in Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3. Then Paul summarizes that prayer in 2 Thessalonians where he says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. You see, so if you're going to find an outline of prayer, go with Paul before anybody, because Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles and he gives the standards, the biblical standards for born-again believers. And you find a prayer promise in the Bible, I don't care where it is, claim it. Claim it, take it. I'm not going to say you're going to get it, but once in a while the Lord will cross those dispensations, but not always. If you would, look in Ephesians chapter 6, this thing on prayer. Now, I believe that this thing on prayer is very similar to court proceedings, where God is called the judge of the universe. Shall not the judge of the universe do right? Shall not the judge do right? Abraham asked God before he blew Sodom and Gomorrah off the map. Yep, he does right. Now, if you ever get involved in a court proceeding, what happens in court is the only time things get moving is one of the parties moves the court. I make a motion, judge. One of the parties got to make a motion. The court will stay at a standstill until somebody moves the court. Now, whoever's the most effective in their moving of the court is the one that usually wins. It doesn't mean they're right. It's the one that usually wins. Be it the plaintiff, be it the defendant. Now, I believe God's got it laid out in the same fashion. Why is it that the Muslim faith is growing like wildfire? Why is Satanism on a rise in Wicca? And the witches are fast growing. Of course, we know that both of them have the media backing them, promoting them. And that's all designed by plan. Why are they growing? I think they're praying harder than we are. There's an evangelist that was on an airplane flying from one place to another. And when the meal came around, the person who sat next to him refused a meal and said, I was fasting. Well, of course, he assume that this person's probably a believer, but who fast? You know, believers, not too many believers, fast food, but who fast today? He thought he was a believer, struck up a conversation with the guy, got talking to him, and thought he was a believer in Christ. And maybe, I think he brought that up, and he said, I notice you're fasting. What are you praying about? Yes, yes, praying. And are you a believer? No, no, no. And why are you praying? You're praying, but you're not a believer? Yeah, yeah. What are you praying about? Oh, we're praying for the destruction of 3,000 preachers. And what is your faith? Oh, I'm Satanist. He said, last year we met our goal. 3,000 fundamentalist types fell last year. I guess they're praying harder. He said, this year we're ahead of our goal. You ever wonder why so many preachers fall by the wayside? You ever wonder why that at least 60% of Roman Catholic priests are sodomites? You ever wonder why it used to be where you wondered about a pastor running off with a female secretary, now they're running off with the males? Why? Somebody's praying. And I don't think it's our side. The big Bible teacher, Hiles Anderson, when I was there, he's serving a 110-year sentence in jail. His wife is serving a 58-year. You say, oh, Victims, they've been persecuted. No, no, it's self-inflicting. They should be dead for what they did. That would be the Bible thing, because Jesus said if somebody's offended one of these little ones, it's better for them to be take a millstone and cast, put around their neck and be cast into the sea. That's what Jesus Christ said. But who listens to him nowadays? But our prayer, we have a hymn in our songbook there, Sweet Hour of Prayer. I think we need to change that. And we're all guilty of this. You look at our Thursday night prayer meeting. We've studied the Bible for 40 minutes. And we're all guilty if we pray less than five. And we're out of here. Or talk to each other in fellowship. Praying is very important to God. Praying is very important. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Jesus summarized a prayer like that called watch and pray. Watch and pray. Watch is discerning your attitude. Often a parent will say to your child, you got a bad attitude. That's a discernment. Watching is discerning your attitude, my attitude. Watch and pray. Now, a lot of times people say that there's power in prayer. I don't believe that. Not unless it's biblical. There's power in biblical prayer. But there's not power in just any old prayer. You know, a guy can say his 10 Hail Marys. Oh, this week we got a special. If you cuss a Gentile, you only got 3 Hail Marys. Next week it's back up to 5. You know, but that's how it goes. In your Bible, you have some people of prayer. Moses and Samuel are very unique characters. In Jeremiah 15, Jeremiah told those people in Israel, I don't care if Moses and Samuel are praying. God said, I will not listen to them. And God told Jeremiah, don't you pray for these Jews. He said, I don't want you to pray for them. I will not listen to you. And he said, even if Moses and Samuel were praying, I wouldn't listen to them. Now, those two guys had power in prayer because their prayer was biblical. In Exodus chapter 32, one man prayed for 3 million people not to be destroyed, and God answered his prayer. That was Moses. Samuel had the same kind of power in that biblical praying. Hannah, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, prayed for a child. Got her one child and got six more after that. Ezra prayed and got a national revival, Ezra chapter 10. Nehemiah prayed about something. He prayed right on the spot. Now, this shows you that prayer is not a mystical thing. Nehemiah was sad one day, and he was at work. He was a cupbearer in front of a king, and a king asked him why he was sad. And the passage says, he prayed unto God and answered him. Prayed right on the spot. That's praying right on the spot. That's the kind of praying we're talking about. That's a Nehemiah prayer. Oh, God, help me out right now. Oh, God, help me out. Okay, praying right on the spot. David prayed morning and night. Daniel prayed morning, noon, and night. These were people of prayer in the Bible. In Mark chapter 9, the disciples could not cast out multiple devils out of a little boy. The little boy had been reading, he'd had Pokemon cards, and he'd read Harry Potter all through the series. And he got infested. And the apostles couldn't kick these devils out, and Jesus Christ did. And they asked him, why couldn't we do that? And he said, this kind cometh but by prayer and fasting. There's individual things that we do as far as discipline and holiness that makes prayer more effective. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9, when a man forsakes the law, his prayer is an abomination. Can you imagine that? Your prayer being an abomination. What's an abomination? Sodomy is an abomination to God. And some of these people that have forsaken the law of God, when they pray, God in heaven said, ooh, that's a queer prayer. Sounds kind of faggy. I don't want that prayer. Sends that back. Get that out of here. Can you imagine these preachers that have forsaken the Word of God the way they do? Carrying the NIV, New American Standard, New King James, forsaking the Word of God and then praying? God ain't listening. Psalm 66 says, If thou regard iniquity in thine heart, thou wilt not hear. God doesn't hear their prayers. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15, God does not hear the prayers of somebody who's got bloody hands. These abortion doctors, killing these little babies. You know, go to church, pray. God ain't listening. He ain't listening at all. James chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, he says, you know, you pray because you have not. You receive not because you ask amiss, so you can consume it upon your lust. That's why these charismatic churches, you know who's rich in these charismatic churches? The preacher. Because he got the money from the ding-a-lings. And they're not getting their Cadillac and their fancy rings and their Rolex watches and their suits because they want to consume it on their lust. And the devil is blessing the guy at the top just to sucker these ones at the bottom. You see, and that's why they're not getting the prayers answered. God is not a glorified bellboy. He's not Santa Claus. Got our Christmas list. That's the way people are. Now, there's something about praying together. Okay, if you would look in Acts chapter 1. When I moved to Colorado Springs, Jen and I went to Colorado Springs and worked at a church out there. There was one thing that really affected me, and they had a Saturday morning prayer breakfast. Now, it was really a prayer breakfast. I have to give them credit for that. They had a good breakfast, but boy, afterwards they prayed. Where there were, they had one of them first few Saturdays, and then they got away from it, but from them first few Saturdays, they had 30 or 40 men, and they were all at the altar praying out loud, usually two together. And man, it was like bees buzzing. And man, that did something to my spirit. It was a blessing. They quit doing that after a while, but still, there was something there about praying together. Now, I realize Matthew 6, you know, your individual prayers, you pray secretly or with God, you know, personally. You're not trying to impress anybody. But there's something about a husband and wife praying together. Praying for their children on a daily basis. There's something about men praying together, ladies getting together, praying together. Not to impress each other, but to pray about something. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Here's this church in Acts. It said, these all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. That's the last occurrence you find Mary, the mother of Jesus, in the Bible. And where is she at? She's not being prayed to. She's at a prayer meeting. There's about 120 people there. Next verse. Or the next verse is a different day, but yet you'd be around that range, 100 or so, and they're praying together. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now that's what we Bible believers are known for, doctrine. Being doctrinally sound. We want to make sure we get that right. And fellowship. We want to make sure we get that right. Fellowship, time together. You know, volleyball, that's part of fellowship. Breaking of bread. Now, there's a major Bible doctrine. That's potlucks. That's not just Lord's Supper. Man, that's the food. That's the grub. I mean, that's that time. And in prayers. If we got together as a group and prayed as much as we had potlucks, I'm not against the potlucks, but what about that prayer? We just need to be praying more. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Now it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, praying from 3 to 4. Acts 4, verse 31, he says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Prior to public work, praying, place was shaken. Moving God. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. And in the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Of course, he got a flat roof. Sixth hour, 12 o'clock noon. Praying. Acts chapter 12, Peter got thrown in jail. Acts 12, verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, were they praying that he gets out of jail? I don't know. I think they're probably praying that he'd remain faithful, that God allowed him to be around some jailbirds that he can witness to, that he wouldn't deny Christ like he did previously. But even at that, I don't know what their specific request was. He got out. Verse 12, and when they had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And so forth down the line. The last time you find a paragraph mark in the Bible is in Acts chapter 20, verse 36. It's the last time you have a paragraph mark in a King James Bible. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. Like I mentioned, when husband and wife pray together, there's added power there or influence with God. I mentioned to you recently about, you know, there was a tool that I borrowed from my brother and I couldn't find it. And I thought, you know, and he asked me about it and I thought I'd put it back and looked all over the place for it, cleaned the whole barn trying to find the thing, couldn't find it. And then on a Thursday night, he asked me again about it. We was at my dad's place, and my wife said, well, we're going to pray about that. God knows where it's at. So that night in bed, that was one thing we prayed about. You know, I usually go first sometimes because I kind of fall asleep when she's praying, but I try not to. But it depends. Whoever's the most tired should go second. Well, she got praying and she said, Lord, you know where that tool's at. And as soon as she said that, in my mind came two words, white Chevy. Immediately, as soon as she said that, white Chevy. And the next day, Dad's got a white Chevy truck, went into the barn, popped open the door, there it is, sitting right on the seat. And then I remembered, oh yeah, I remember now setting it there. Now, who gave me that thought? I don't think the devil's going to do that. But, you know, I had been blanked out on that until we got together and prayed about it. Family and friends, when you pray together, parent or child, or church family, there's something about that, getting together and praying. Now, why are we so prayerless? Why is it that most Christians act like Richard Dawkins, the famed atheist, who doesn't talk to God, sure does talk against him? But why is it that Christians often act like that? It's the reason why. The reason why is you're just not getting any results. Or you don't think you are. And the biggest encouragement for you and I to pray, you know what the biggest encouragement is? We didn't get an answer. And so the thing to do is start writing things down. Take a record. God has recorded some prayers in the Bible, and he's recorded the answers. So if you have a list, it helps you pray, and you can pray down your list. And then if you have a specific request, put the request down, the date that you started praying for it, and the date it was answered. Now, the thing about this, when it gets really hairy, when it gets really tough, Americans don't pray, but when the economy goes belly up and people say, oh, it's bad, you ain't seen nothing yet, my friend. When they call in the Federal Reserve notes, this fake currency, when these guys want to pull that switch, people will be praying. But they haven't been practicing long enough. I don't even know if God's going to pay attention to them, because they got to get right. The last time America was a praying nation was during the Great Depression. And I think we need another one of those in order to get this country starting to think again about God. But during those, if you have an issue in your life that just gripped your heart, Here's one way you pray. You get alone and cry and groan. We have a promise in our Bible in Romans chapter 6, 8, verse 26 and 27, that the Spirit of God will intercede for us and interpret our groans. And who can pray better than Him? Nobody can pray better than Him. And when you groan and give that to the Spirit of God, He takes that groan to heaven. He said, Lord, this is what they need. And what they need on this prayer is you need to let it go for another 2 months. Because it's helping them get closer to me. I kind of like it. It's helping them to get closer to you. I'm enjoying that. And it will make them stronger in the long run. And you know, somebody down the road is going to need their help and strength. So if we just kind of let this go for another couple months, they're not quite accepted it yet. They haven't quite praised me yet about it. They haven't given thanks yet about it. But I think in about 2 months, they'll probably will. And the next day you groan. And the Lord said, hey, we're making some progress here. And that Spirit of God, take that most eloquent biblical prayer to the feet of God, the Father in heaven. And He might say, you know, I think they learned their lesson. I know they know their lesson. Lord, let's answer this prayer. That might help them out. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 to 27, one of the great promises that He will intercede for us. And man, you can't get anybody better than that. I mean, if you get somebody, there's a guy down in our area. Once in a while I see him and he says he's praying for me. He's a former pastor that hated the ground I walked on. And when he says he's praying for me, I'm not sure if he's praying that a truck hits me or if something like that. My temptation is, well, good, you need to practice and I need a prayer. But even at that, that's how it goes. I like it when people say they're praying for me, but what about Jesus Christ who's praying for you, John 17? And what about the Spirit of God praying for you and interceding for you and I in Romans chapter 8? Now, there are some byproducts you and I get from prayer personally when we pray. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. Who's going to win the election this week? Who cares? God will give us what we deserve. He already did anyway, didn't He? You know? Who cares? Be careful for nothing. Economy's going to go bad. Who cares? Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Inner peace. Why? Because you gave it to God. And He's in control anyway. And so when you give it to God, what comes is for our good. Because He says in Romans 8, all things work together for good to them that love God. Even though we may not like it. It's like a parent who puts that child on that bicycle and they take off and they're hooting and hollering, excited also, and they're crying, I don't want to get on that thing again, no wind on me. And mom says, get on that bike again. Get on that bike. He gets on that bike and why? Because you know they're going to enjoy it once they win it. And the Lord does the same thing. What's another thing is you recognize when God answers your prayer, there's a God in heaven who spoke this world into existence, dealing with 6 billion people down here, and He took the time and took interest in your concerns. A lot of times as a parent, we'll see a child go through a little fit about something. We say, what's the big deal? Now that's important to them. And God looks at us the same way. That's important to them, and since it's important to them, it's important to me. And He answers that prayer. And then you think, a God who spoke these stars into existence answered my prayer? You'll have an acceptance and an assurance that you're His child. There is no greater assurance of salvation when you get it from the Savior Himself by an answered prayer. Oh man, that's fascinating when that God in heaven answers our prayer. Woke you up in the morning when you didn't know, didn't have the alarm set, and you asked the Lord, would you get me up at the right time? He wakes you up. I hate that when he wakes you up at 3. That's when I go back to sleep. Wisdom is another thing. James 1, verse 5. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Those are byproducts. Just byproducts that we get from praying and spending some time with God. But more than anything is peace. Inner peace, assurance. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? And then down in verse 5 he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? There's a God in heaven that will take his time. He don't have to worry about that. And is concerned about our concerns. If we just tell him. Praying. Are we a house of prayer? Well, obviously we know it's a house of doctrine and preaching, you know, as far as that goes, rightly dividing the word of truth. What about that prayer? Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us, each and every one of us, to realize we need to pray more. We need to pray more effectively. We need to recognize that you are interested in every part of our lives, every moment of every day on the job. Lord, you want us to pray. You want us to talk to you. You want us to worship you where we can sing or whistle on a job, sing a song to you. This is why most jobs, what do they got? They got the world's music blaring. Why? To drown you out. That's the purpose. It's to drown you out. Lord, I pray you'd help us to worship thee individually, to pray, to spend time in your word, and to recognize when you're giving us a thought, you're giving us your special voice. We might recognize that. And Lord, we're so thankful when you do answer our prayers. We come back and worship you more. Our heads bowed and eyes are closed. The instruments will play. The altar's open. In the old days, they'd have what are called cottage prayer meetings. Billy Sunday, when he traveled around this country, would have what are called cottage prayer meetings, where they'd be praying, many as they could get together to pray before the Billy Sunday crusade. I don't know if I said Billy Graham. Billy Sunday, back in those days. Billy Graham, he ain't even close to it. Billy Sunday was the last great evangelist this country had. Lord, I do pray and ask that you'd help each and every one of us to have a prayer time with thee individually, to pray, have a prayer list, have a list of answers to prayer, to develop this list, and to thank you for your great mercy and power. And Lord, I pray you'd also have time together to pray with someone, to pray together, husband and wife, parents, children, church family together. Lord, I just pray you'd help us to spend time and honor you and worship you and to move the court, the eternal court of God, the eternal judge, that his will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.